Book of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Please bless, Lord, the preaching of Thy Word this afternoon. Such a simple message, but one that is so needed, and it seems like it's especially needed in this present day, this present period of time that we're living in. The devil has used some very unusual things, some things that we've never experienced before over the last about 3 years now, to cause churches to cancel services, to cause Christians to replace going to church with watching things on the internet. And as a result of that, Lord, well, it just amounts to we're disobeying You. I want You to stir our hearts. Lord, I wish everybody, every member of our church could hear this simple message this afternoon. Oh, how we need it. Oh, how we need it. I thank You so much that early on in my Christian life that it was impressed upon me and drilled into me the importance of being in the house of God. And I thank You, Lord, for the ministry of Dr. Lee Robertson and how over and over and over as I sat under his preaching, he would emphasize three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive. He just drilled it into us. And I thank You for that. And I pray that I'll never be able to shake it. I pray that the people here tonight, these things would get into their hearts and minds, and then never be able to shake them. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, and for the sake of us, Your people, I pray. Amen. My text comes from the wonderful book of Hebrews. A book that is unique in that neither its penman nor its original recipients are specifically identified. And my personal belief, at least at this point in my life, is that the book of Hebrews was penned by the Apostle Paul, and that it was originally intended for the same believers that the Apostle Peter penned the books of 1 and 2 Peter to. And that is, it was addressed to the scattered strangers. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now notice here, he talks about, he's writing to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now if you were to take a map down, and you would look at it, a map of the first century of that part of the world, here's what you would find. Just imagine that we've got the Mediterranean Sea over here, and we've got the Jerusalem, the nation of Israel and so forth over here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And then if you would go out the Mediterranean Sea, you would come to a place where you could veer off to the right, and there would be the Aegean Sea. And then if you went up into the Aegean Sea and you went up the top there, then you would come out to the Black Sea. Now, these areas that are specifically mentioned in verse 1 of 1 Peter, what it is, if you go north from Israel, and you would go up here, and you got that Mediterranean Sea, you got the Aegean Sea, and then you got the Black Sea here, those areas are all in that big piece of land right in that area there. And so that gives an idea of where that these people were scattered. Now, these strangers that were scattered, these were the Jewish people. They were being persecuted at Jerusalem. And, of course, the Apostle Paul was one of the leaders of it early on. But they had to flee for their lives. And so they're scattered all up in that part of the world. They went to other parts as well. But Peter's writing specifically to those people up there. Now, as I said, I believe that the Apostle Paul was the human instrument that God used to write the book of Hebrews, and that he wrote it to the very same people that the books of 1 and 2 Peter are written to. That is, Jewish converts that have had to scatter across much of the Roman Empire for fear of their lives. Now, my conclusions are based, at least in part, not entirely, but in part upon what Peter wrote over the book of 2 Peter and chapter 3. I want you to look at this. The last chapter of 2 Peter, and we look at verses 15 and following. And Peter, as he's closing out the book of 2 Peter, he says this, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Now get this. "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So Paul had written to the very same people that the Apostle Peter was writing to. And then he says, "as also in all his epistles," so he realizes Paul's written other portions of the Word of God, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood," and the book of Hebrews is one of the more difficult books of the New Testament to understand, "which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So, when he says other scriptures, he's indicating here, verse 15, that Paul had written to the same people that Peter's writing to, and verse 16 indicates that what Paul had written to them was scripture. Now, there's no other epistle penned by the Apostle Paul that was written for the Jewish believers. There's no others. You read his other epistles, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth. They were not written specifically just to Jewish believers. And Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. And if Hebrew is not the epistle the apostle penned to Jewish believers, then you know what that means? There's a book of Scripture that's been lost. And of course we know that's not the case. Whenever you read about the lost books of the Bible, there's no such thing as a lost book of the Bible. There might be books that were written by apostles and early church fathers that have been lost, but they were never intended to be considered a part of the inspired Scriptures, the Word of God. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And so, based upon that little thing here, as well as some other evidences within the book of Hebrews, I believe that the Apostle Paul was the one that wrote the book of Hebrews, and he wrote it to the same people that Peter did, those strangers that were scattered abroad, Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so forth there. Now, realizing the circumstances, if my conclusion is correct, and I believe it is, realizing the circumstances of those to whom the book of Hebrews was written, it makes the command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together even more compelling. Because you realize this, he's writing to people that are scattered. And there's going to be a little pocket of them over here in Bithynia. There's going to be a pocket over here in Cappadocia. I have a pocket over here and so forth. There are little groups scattered all over the place. And he's writing and says, "Now, you, even though you're scattered like this, you must not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Now, it would have been very easy for them to say something like this. "You know something? My home church is over there in Jerusalem. And I've been forced to leave. And my church is scattered. There's little pockets of us here or there. We just can't get together. So I just won't be gathering together. We won't be assembling until the Lord enables us to go back to Jerusalem and settle back down there," and so forth there. You can see how they could have reasoned that way very easily. But Paul, writing to them, says, "Listen here, even though you're scattered like that, even though you're scattered from your homes and your home churches, and even though your little pockets are scattered all over that area of the world," he said, "I want to tell you folks something. You do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's very inconvenient for you. It's not what you're used to. But you need to get together and assemble." And remember what we said the word church means? It is what? An assembly. A called out assembly. So you need to assemble yourselves together. Now I think their circumstances makes it even that the power of Hebrews 10:25, the punch of it, I think it makes it even more, how would I say it? More forceful there. And yet, what do we see today? Professing believers, they go on vacation for a week or two, and they use their traveling as an excuse for not assembling with other believers. Now, granted, sometimes it's impossible to find a church of Bible believers. It's hard to imagine, but that's the case. But if we can't find an assembly of Bible believers, we should at least put forth some genuine effort to find one and be willing to inconvenience ourselves to assemble with them. Sometimes you won't find one right down the road. Sometimes you'll have to drive a few miles to get there. And I'll tell you this, more often than not, you will be blessed by them, or you will be a blessing to them if you will put forth that effort. You'll be a blessing, or they'll be blessed. We sang the song, "Make Me a Blessing." And you've heard me say this many times over the years, I'm sure. Listen, if you want to be blessed, seek to be a blessing. That's the key right there. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's not just talking about financial things. That's talking about other things. People go to church and they say, "Well, I went to church and I was looking for a blessing and I didn't get it." But I tell you what, if you'll come to church looking to be a blessing, you know what? You'll get one. You won't even realize it. You'll go home and say, "Wow, it was good to be there." That's just the way it is. You give and you get. That's the way you do it. And that has to do with being a blessing. Always go to church seeking to be a blessing. Now, as I said, if you will go out of your way, you'll put forth that effort to find a congregation of believers and assemble with them, even when you're away from your home church, you will find that you will either be blessed or you'll be a blessing to them. Now, here's some things that you may experience. The pastor may use you to provoke his congregation to be faithful. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And I know I've been out on vacation and go in and drop in a church. I always try to find a church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Not always successful, but I honestly put forth a genuine effort. But I've gone to churches and I've had pastors say something like this. This is a preacher, and he's on vacation, him and his family, and here they are in church. I couldn't believe one pastor said something like this. He said, "This convicts me. I need to start going to church while I'm on vacation." I thought, my Lord, I wouldn't confess it if I didn't do it. Amen. I wouldn't confess it. But it challenged even the preacher there. You'll make new friends if you're not in a hurry to get away. And my wife will tell you, I'm never in a hurry to get away. Amen. It seems like I go in a church, and I'll meet somebody, and my wife will be ready to go, and I'll be sitting up there talking. You know how I met Brother Martinez? We were on our way from vacation. We had never been to Hilton Head, so we said we'll spend one night at Hilton Head. Went there and Saturday night, got up the next morning, loaded the car up, and I found an independent Bible-believing Baptist church there at Hilton Head. Just a small congregation. But that's where Brother Martinez went to church. And go to church there. The pastor, I think we were a great encouragement to him. But not only that, I met Brother Martinez. And I'm out there an hour after church talking to Brother Martinez. And he's talking about his ministry. And we're just rejoicing in the Lord. And our wives are sitting over there like, "Come on, we're hungry. We're hungry. All right, we're hungry." And that's how I met him. You know how I met Brother Terry Boyd? We were on vacation this last time. And I drove 47 miles to find a church to go to. That was a fundamental Bible-believing church. 47 miles on a Wednesday night. And we went to that church. And lo and behold, that's where I met Brother Terry Boyd. And I'm glad I did. So I want you to understand, you'll make friends if you're not in a hurry to get away. And I've made a lot of friends over the years just being on vacation, being out of town, and going to churches. I remember one man that I was his pastor. He testified this. I was preaching, and I said something like, "Listen here, it doesn't matter where you are, you need to try to find a church to go to. Try to find a church to go to." And I said, "When you're on vacation, you need to go to church." And apparently he had not been doing this, but he came back from vacation a few weeks later, and he said something like this, "You know something? I'm glad you told us to go to church." He said, "I took my family to church, and my daughter got saved." He said, "Well, praise the Lord for that. Amen." You may be called upon to sing or to preach or testify. I don't understand this. I really don't. If when I first meet somebody, I want to know you a little bit before I let you in my pulpit. I guard this pulpit. I want to make sure that, to the best of my knowledge, that if anybody stands here, that they are on the same page that we are. But I find it amazing that I walk into a church, and if you carry a Bible and you wear a coat and a tie, they assume you're a preacher, you know, and that's just the way I do. That's the way I do. Okay, And so it's not unusual to walk in the church and somebody, the preacher, say, "Oh, you're a preacher, aren't you?" I say, "Yeah, how'd you know?" You know, Bible, coat, tie, okay. And it's not unusual for them to say, "Hey, would you preach for me?" Just like that. Just like that. And sometimes I say, "Does your wife sing? Would you sing for us?" Okay. It's a common thing when we're out traveling from places to places. And so you may be called upon to be a blessing to someone there. You may be a great encouragement to a discouraged pastor. Some years ago, since I've been pastor here, some of you probably may... Well, I probably be humiliated by this. But years ago, we were going through some battles, and I preached the message on throw some more wood on the fire. Everybody remembers that sermon, don't you? Huh? Some of you do. All right. Wow, you got good memories. That's been, wow, how many years ago? Over 10 years ago. But I just preached that message. And I go on vacation, and we're coming back from vacation, and we pulled off, stayed in, I think it was Columbia, South Carolina, and because my wife's brother was there, we wanted to see him. We spent the night, and the next morning I got up and said, "All right, we're going to find us a church." And I went to this church, I'd never been there, and I could tell in the Sunday school hour, I could tell that there was some tension in that church. And after the Sunday school hour, the preacher said, he came to me and said, "You're a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Come out to my study with me. I want to talk to you." And went there and talked. He said, "Would you preach for me this morning? Would you please preach for me?" I said, "Well, yeah. You know, if you want me to, I'm surprised you would ask me, not just meeting me." And that was what I preached the previous Sunday. So I unloaded on them. Throw some more wood on the fire. I apparently threw some fire on the fire. Amen. Because after the service, he said, "Oh, my goodness alive. You don't realize what I'm going through here. You don't realize that." But you know something? I still get emails from that preacher. He's no longer at that church, but I still get emails from him. I think I was a blessing to him and a help to him. And at worst, I tell you what, at worst, you may learn to appreciate your home church more. If you get in a church that's just a dud, and you may leave there and say, "Lord, I really appreciate the church I've got. It's not as bad as I thought it was." Amen? I'm saying you get something out of it. If you just go, you'll be a blessing to somebody, and you'll probably be a blessing. Now, my topic for this sermon is why believers should gather with their church, which is a sequel to what I preached on last Sunday afternoon, which was why believers should unite with a church. Now, the points of my little outline here this evening, they are very, very simple. And you'll be able to easily follow them. You'll be able to easily understand them. And hopefully, you'll be able to easily remember them. So, I want you to just listen carefully. Now, here's the number one reason. I'm going to put it this way. Why believers should assemble with their church for Sunday morning worship service. Start with that one. Why believers should assemble with their church for Sunday morning worship service. All right? Look at Hebrews 10:25. Believers should assemble with their church on Sunday morning worship service because God said we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Did you get that? Because God said we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I had an evangelist years ago when I pastored in Alabama. And he got up the first service and he said something like this. He said, "All right, now we're going to have services this morning. We're going to have services tonight. And then we're going to have services each night the rest of the week at such and such a time." He said, "Now, I want to tell you right now, I expect all of you to be here." Said this on Sunday night. "So I expect you to be here." He said, "Don't come up to me and start giving me your excuses why you can't be here." He said, I've been in evangelism for years. And he said, "I've heard every excuse that you can give to me." And he said, "In fact, I've written them down in a book." And he said, "There's only about a half a dozen to ten, something like that." He said, "I hear them over and over and over again." And he says, "Everybody comes up to me and they give me their excuse. And it's like, I know this is the first time you've ever heard that. And I've heard it hundreds of times. And I don't want to hear it anymore. You be here." I thought, wow, that's pretty good. And I got to thinking about it. And I realized this. Usually that's the way it is. People come up, "Preacher, I can't be there. I can't be there for this, that, or the other. And here's the reason." And it's like they think this is the first time I've ever heard this. And believe me, it is not. I think I have probably heard, I realize that as soon as I say this, I'll hear one I hadn't. But I probably heard about every excuse in the book, and I think I heard some that evangelist had not heard. I had a man, a deacon one time, he called me up on a Sunday afternoon, and he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "I'm not going to be there tonight." I thought, well, what in the world is a deacon doing laying out of church? "Well, why aren't you going to be there?" And here's what he said. He said, "There's a dead possum under my house starting to stink, and I got to get him out." I never heard that anywhere else. Amen? And I think that might be a legitimate reason if you've ever had a dead possum under your house. I had one get in the air conditioning unit and die at the church. And boy, it took me I don't know how long to find out what it was. He'd quit stinking by the time I found the dead carcass of the thing. But that was a unique one. I never heard that anywhere else. One man, he said something like this to a pastor. He said, "Well, the reason I don't come to church is," he said, "the church is too close to drive to, and it's too far to walk to. So I can't go to church." You know, oh my. I am often amazed at how people falsely assume that the preacher does not have the same excuses they do for not going to church. I really am, you know. They say, "You know something? I got family coming." I got family that comes. Huh? I got family that comes. "Well, you know something? I got a headache." I've preached many a sermon with a headache. Many a sermon with a headache. This is the only time this week that I've had to do my yard work. You ought to see my yard some Sundays. You ought to see it. This is the only time I have to spend with my family. You don't believe I got a family? I want you to understand something. I'm a human being too. I'm a human being too. And I have the same excuses that you've got. You know what you have to do? Just get rid of them. Just ignore them. And you just go on and be there. And here's my personal observation. Now, we're talking about why you ought to be in church on the Sunday morning worship service. Here's my observation as years of being in the ministry. When someone starts skipping the Sunday morning worship service, they often soon drop out completely. That's like the last service they drop. And when they start missing it, I always get very concerned. It won't be long before probably they'll be dropped out completely. Sunday morning just seems to be the last service that goes. So why should a Christian, why should you come to your church on Sunday morning in the morning worship service? Because God said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, point number two. Are you ready for this one? Why believers should assemble with their church for Sunday school. Why I believe we should assemble with our church for Sunday school. All right, here's the reason. Hebrews 10:25. Because God said, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Every time I read that, I think about it. It seems to me like the Lord just left a blank there for us to fill in. He could have said, as the manner of somebody is that says this or does this. But it's like, I'm just going to leave the blank for you to fill in. So you fill in as a manner of some is who say this or do this or whatever. You just fill in the blank. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is who say they need to sleep in on Sunday morning. Let me ask you this. How many of you got up or you woke up this morning and you said, "Whoa, glory, hallelujah, it's the Lord's day. I can't wait to get out of this bed." And what? Anybody like that this morning? Huh? Butch, I know you didn't. And Grady, 90-some years old, you guys can't hardly walk. Amen. Isn't it good we can pick at each other? I'll tell you what, that was not me this morning. That alarm went off, and I thought to myself, oh my, you lazy, no good, sorry thing, get out of bed. It's the Lord's day. Now, once I get up, I start feeling better, amen? But I don't bounce out to bed like I did years ago. I don't do that. But some people say, "Well, I can't. I need to sleep in on Sunday morning." Not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is who say their parents did not raise them to go to Sunday school. Have you ever heard that? I just wasn't raised to go to Sunday school. I wasn't raised that. And I say something like this. I say, you know something? I wasn't raised with indoor toilets either, but I sure use them. Amen. That's right. I wasn't. We had an outhouse. And I wasn't raised with hot water showers either. But I tell you what, I sure enjoy my hot water and my showers in the morning there.
Not to forsake the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, who says, now get this, they say their parents made them go to Sunday school. Isn't that something? Some will say, well, the reason I don't go is because I wasn't made to go to Sunday school. I wasn't raised to go to Sunday school when I was a child. And then you ask a guy across the aisle, and he says, the reason I don't go is because my parents made me go to Sunday school. And I'll usually say something like this, well, my parents made me brush my teeth. And I still do it. Amen? Huh? I still do it. No, you see, they're just looking for an excuse. Not to forsake the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, who say they do not get anything out of the lesson. Big deal. Maybe you're not listening. Maybe you're not listening. Maybe you haven't prepared your heart for it there. And even if you don't get anything out of the lesson, you know what you're doing? You are encouraging the teacher and studying, getting him to study and so forth more there. When I was a student at Tennessee Temple, the Highland Park Baptist Church there, Dr. Robertson had a burden for the little rural mountain communities where there wasn't any churches. And so he would go out and he would find an old church that had closed down and buy it. Or he'd rent an old storefront in a little community, and he called them chapels. There were 70-some of those chapels whenever I was a student there. And here's the way that the chapel ministry ran. The way the chapels were is the people could, they had a degree of autonomy. They could, the main church was basically paying the rent and paying the bills and everything. They could call their own pastor as long as he was a student at Tennessee Temple. And sometimes, a few of them grew big enough that they actually got professors, and some of them actually went out on their own. And they could do that if they got self-supporting. But you could call your own pastor, but it had to be a Tennessee Temple student preparing for the ministry. Now, what that did was this. It gave us, what they called us preacher boys, it gave us a chance to preach. Gave us places to preach. You got those 70-some branch churches. First sermon I ever preached was at one of those chapels. It was the Battle Creek Baptist Church, about 35, 40 miles outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was a little old church. It did not have, it just took me back to my roots, it didn't have an indoor bathroom. We had an outhouse outside. We did have electricity, and we'd run electric cord out there in the wintertime and put a little electric heater out there. That was high class, amen, a heated outhouse. But that's where I preached my first sermon, in one of those little old chapels there, old slapback pews and so forth there. That's how we did things. Now, the reason I got off on the story is this. There was a man that had been attending one of those chapels. Now, you keep in mind, they got these chapels. You're hiring students from Tennessee Temple, college, or the seminary. So every 2 to 4 or 5 years at least, you're switching pastors. And there was a man that had been in one of those chapels for years. And he was asked one time something like this. They said, you know something, you're an old seasoned saint of God. You probably know much more than any pastor that you've had in years. Every 2 to 4 years, something like that, you're getting a young fellow coming in, just cutting his teeth in the ministry, just learning to preach, you know, still learning the Bible. And here you are, an older saint of God. You know more than probably any preacher you've had in the last 20 years or more. How is it that you stay here and do this over and over and over? You're here. And the old man said something like this. He said, this is my ministry to those young preachers. This is my ministry to those young preachers. They need somebody to preach to and encourage them. And though it's true, I know more than most of the preachers I've had for years. He said, they come here and they preach to me, and I amen them and I encourage them. And some of them have gone on to be tremendously used of God. Let me tell you something. That may be the way it is. You say, I'm not getting anything out of it. It might be because you're not preparing your heart. But you know something? You can go there and you can encourage that person. You can encourage that person. I try to emphasize this to us whenever that we have a missionary in or an evangelist in or something. Listen here. Don't come looking for a blessing. Come to be a blessing to those people. Come to be a blessing. And you'll get a blessing out of it. But we want to be a blessing to those people. We want to be a blessing to those people. I know when Brother Bill was alive, Brother Bill Castile, he was a good, godly man, loved the Lord. And in his latter years of life, he was hard to understand. His speech was kind of slurred and so forth there. He repeated himself a lot, I know that. And I had a few people say something like this. I said, "Preacher, when you're gone and you ask Brother Bill to preach, you know, I can't hardly understand what he's saying." And he says the same thing. And I'd say something like this. I said, "Listen here, you don't know what an encouragement it is to that old man of God for you to come there and listen to him and amen him. You come determined, I'm going to be a blessing here." And I'm going to tell you what, he enjoyed filling in for me when I was gone. He enjoyed doing that. He enjoyed it. I tell you what, just listen, you might not get a whole lot out of it, but you can put something into it. Amen? So, why should you go to Sunday school? Because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I think the most honest excuse I've ever heard for somebody not going to church was this. One man said this, "I have a quart of buttermilk in the refrigerator." Quart of buttermilk in the refrigerator. And the pastor and the preacher said, "Well, what's that got to do with going to church?" He said, "Not a thing, but if you don't want to go, one excuse is good as none." And he was right, amen? I thought, that's the most honest excuse I've ever heard. I got a quart of buttermilk in the refrigerator. And I'm not so he just didn't want to go. So, now, here's the third big point. You ready for the third big point? Say amen if you are. Here it is. Why believers should assemble with their church for the Sunday afternoon service. That's where you are right now. If you're in a church and you got one that's a little bit later, why should you assemble with your church for the Sunday afternoon service? Are you ready? It's because God said we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the what? So much the more. Not less, but what? Not less, but more. Now, I want to tell you what that means in the original Greek. You ready? I'm going to tell you what that word more, translation more, what it means in the original Greek. It means not less, but more. That's exactly what it means. It's very profound. It's more. I think it's a sad thing that services are being canceled instead of services being added. A sad, sad thing. And it's become a trend. It's become a trend. Just in the last, over the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've heard of churches that have canceled services because it's summer, or the pastor's out of town, this, that, or the other, and so forth there. No, we don't need to be deleting services. We need to be adding services. It's so much the more. Now, if you don't think you need more, that's a sure sign you do. If you don't think you need more, that's a sure sign that you do. So, don't diagnose yourself. You listen to the prescription of the great physician. And he says what? So much the more. So much the more. So much the more. I go to my doctor, and my doctor says something like this. You know, here's your blood pressure, here's your cholesterol, or here's whatever. And I'll say, is that good or bad? I don't care about memorizing all those numbers. If you tell me what your blood pressure is, I'll have to say, is that good or bad? I don't know what those numbers are. I don't want to know. I don't care to know. I'm a preacher, not a doctor or nurse. Amen? And I don't want to get caught up in it. So they'll say, all right, here's your cholesterol. I'll say, is that good or bad? Well, that's bad. What I need to do. And the doctor say, well, this is what I recommend. I said, well, let's do it. He said, you don't have any questions? I said, no, if I don't trust you, I'll find another doctor. If I ever quit coming to you, no, I don't trust you. But I trust you. And so far, my doctors, I think, give me some very, very good advice over the years. Why? She's the physician. I'm not. I'm not a doctor. God's not called me to be a doctor. Now, the great physician, this is not the pastor, but the great physician said what? He says you need more, not less. And so much the more. And so much the more. And yet churches are canceling services, cutting it down. In the summertime, they cut things out. My home pastor down in South Carolina, right there in the tourist area along the coast of South Carolina, oh, he used to have fits in the summer about churches canceling Sunday night services because it was the summer and people had so much going on and so forth. And a lot of churches were canceling Sunday night service. Boy, he'd have a fit on that. He'd have a fit. And now it's very common, even among fundamental Baptists there. So why should I do that? Because God said, and so much the more. All right, now we're going to come to the fourth big point. Are you ready? All right. Why believers should assemble with their church for the Wednesday evening service. You want to know why? Because God said, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as what? As you see the day
approach Him. Now, if you're following that verse, and I trust you are, I realize I'm leaving out, but exhorting one another, all right? That would be another point of the sermon, and I'm not going to preach on that tonight. But God says so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what is the day that's approaching? I believe it is the day of our Lord's return. It's the day of our Lord's return. Now, I do not know when the Lord's going to return, but I do know two things about the Lord's return. I know, first of all, that He could return at any moment. I know that. It could happen, boom, just like that. I know that. In fact, I'm surprised it's not already happened. But He could return at any moment. And the second thing I know about the Lord's coming is this. His return is closer tonight than it's ever been before. I remember right after I got saved, they were teaching the book of Revelation in Sunday school. And I got in there and I learned about the rapture of the church, the return of the Lord and so forth. I'd never heard anything like that. And man, I was looking for the Lord's return. And I've been looking for the Lord's return ever since then. That's been in January of 1973. And He's not come, but I still believe He's been coming. I believe He can come at any moment. And I do know this. I don't know when it is, but I know His closer is closer tonight than it has ever has been before. Now listen at 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that's in the Lord, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and get this, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't want to be ashamed when I face Him. Amen? When He catches me up in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, I don't want to be ashamed. Now, let's just imagine that the Lord returns on Wednesday evening while your church is holding service, and you are at home watching television, or you are at home working in your yard. Do you think you're going to be ashamed? I would be. Huh? Now, if I was on my breadwinning job, I think the Lord understands that. You know, if I was laying up sick in the bed and honestly wasn't able to get out and do other things, I know the Lord understands those things. But if I'm just you know, staying home for no reason, I would be ashamed when the Lord came back. All right, now, here's the conclusion. Why should believers gather with their church? Why should they gather with the church? Now, I could give you a number of reasons, but for a believer, the one reason that I've emphasized in every point of this sermon is what? Who can tell me? Why should a Christian gather with his church for the morning worship service? Why should he gather with his church for Sunday school? Why should he gather on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening? Why should he gather on Wednesday night? What is the reason I've given you in every single point? That's it. Who said that? God said. Because God said. That is the answer right there. I could give you other reasons. I could reason with you and try to logic with you and so forth there. But I want to tell you something. For a child of God, if God said it, that settles it. Amen? And God said it. And therefore, I ought to assemble myself with my church family. Every chance I get, I ought to assemble myself with my church family. And if I'm away from my church family, I ought to do my best to assemble myself with a group of Christians somewhere, a good group of Bible-believing Christians. I ought to do my very best to do that. God said it. Now, God's got reasons for that. He knows I need it. He knows you need it. We all need it. But He said it, and that settles it right there. Amen? That settles it. Let's stand.